Unfortunately, I do not have any props today. I want to put a proposition in front of you. And I'm going to continuously just go to the next slide. I want to start with that because that is the golden thread. Whatever we're going to speak about today is, I just want to quickly unpack it, but it says, when the law of the Spirit examines us, we have confidence that our sins have been paid for and that through repentance and faith in the blood, we are righteous. It's a mouthful, but that is the underlying thing that we are continuously being met with today as we continue with Sermon on the Mount. When the law of the Spirit examines us, we have confidence. In who do we have this confidence? Amen. I just put that. Sorry. But we have confidence, not in our work. We don't have confidence in Shofar, unfortunately. We don't have confidence in Retief or Pietri or your parents or the government. We have confidence that what Jesus did is sufficient. That our sins have been paid for. All sin require a sacrifice. I'm going to say that again. All sin require a sacrifice. There is no free pass. And that through repentance and faith in the blood, we are righteous. Okay. So that being said, Jesus is still enough. That's going to be the theme for the year. But I'm not going to go through all the hashtags. My word, I'm not on social media, so spare me not having to hashtag everything. But Jesus is enough. And the title of this message is Seeing is Not Believing. You have heard it said, I will see it when I believe it. Unfortunately, seeing is not believing. And I just actually want to honor Romuan, because he might not know it, but a lot of what he said this morning is in line with his message. So, yeah, we want to honor God, who prepares his heart, my heart, your hearts. And when we sing, God is already saying, this is what I want you to meditate on. So I'm just going to read our script, the text that we are looking at today, and then we're going to pray. Because I need help. You need help. Amen. So I'm reading Matthew 5, verse 20 to 30, and then 48. The main part is actually 21 to 30. But I believe, 21 to 47, but Jesus is purposely putting it between verse 20 and 48. He's like making a sandwich, saying this is, so we'll get there. So I'm just going to read it. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, just a curse word, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says to you, you fool, or you worthless one, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary or enemy who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you that you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed. adultery with her intellect. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown to hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body go to hell. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So the sandwich is, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Just before that, Jesus is speaking about his disciples. Who is entering the kingdom of heaven? Here he's saying, what will hold us from entering the kingdom of heaven? And then at the end, 48 says, be perfect, or the word actually means completely mature, whole. Not we must be God. Be mature, become mature, whole. Therefore, as your Father is perfect. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we can delight this morning in your complete glory. Lord, that the burden is from us, Lord, to have to do anything. God, our best chance is like Abram to drive away the vultures, Lord. But you are the one, Lord, who is the burning oven in the coast of, Lord, just walking with you, Lord. Making a covenant on our behalf with yourself. That you will save us. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, Lord. You gave us your Spirit. Help us. We need your help this morning. I need your help this morning. Pierce our hearts. We surrender that which self opiates any high place, anything that is distracting us. We surrender that this morning. We say, have your rule, have your way. Amen. Who can remember the first idea that I gave you? When the law of the Spirit examines us, we have confidence that our sins have been paid for and that through repentance and faith in the blood we are righteous. Bernard, who do you look up to? Just doesn't have to be spiritual, just a normal question. Is there somebody you look up to? Why? But what specifically is there some? It's like, because you have multiple apostles. What about Paul himself? Anybody else less spiritual? Somebody they look up to? Johan, is there somebody you look up to? Yeah. What about, like I know a little bit, but I don't know if everybody else knows who Smith Wigglesworth is. Amen. Roman, who do you look up to? Is there somebody that you... Yeah. Yes. But why? Why? It's very spiritual answer. Right. Why do we look up to people? Like Juan said, there's nothing special about Smith. So why would we look up to a man? Role model. Is there something in him that inspires us, or that we find actually beautiful? Admiration. George King. Amen. Does he inspire you? Okay, well, that's a bit partisan, I must admit. We look up this. There's almost an inherent thing where if somebody does something that we really value, but different than us, because if we did it like that person, it would be nothing different. But there's something when we look up to someone, there is a inherent, not a deficiency, but we lack that thing that they have. Has anybody, just without any spiritual connotations now, have anybody, you've been let down by somebody you have looked up to? Just, can I see some hands? What was disappointment? What was the thing that led you to be disappointed? So when the person was examined, he came up short. Like this thing that we desire or that we like, upon examination, not so. So beautiful. And going from that, we see that Jesus came in a very specific time to the world. Because you can argue this. Jesus, why didn't you come now? It would have been much better if you look at the destruction now. But Jesus, when Jesus came at the first century, it's a very good reason he came. Because it's been 400 years since there was a prophet in Israel. In fact, there has been, the whole Israel is actually that time under Roman rule. It was taken over by the Syrians, by the Babylonians. People were taken into captivity, gone back. But it's been more than 400 years since the word of God was heard. And in the midst of this, we see Jesus continuously having discussions or being confronted by Pharisees. Have you ever thought who the Pharisees is? Because nowhere in the Old Testament are we seeing the Pharisees. We don't hear them. Only in the New Testament. This group pops up. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you can see. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were part of, they were in a group that essentially governed the Jerusalem area, still under Roman law, but the Sanhedrin is what they are called. And they governed this area. But they were also, they came to be in that position because of just the people of God that were taken into captivity and then brought back, and literally the temple being destroyed. So the word of God was no longer heard. We had the same issue with the people in when they were in Egypt. For 400 years, they did not hear the word. So the Pharisees came to the fore just after the Maccabean revolt. So the Maccabean revolt was just the people of Israel standing up and fighting, essentially. So after that, the Pharisees came into place, and the Pharisees were the people who preached strict adherence to the law. Because they thought that Israel needed, was meant to be a separate state, separate from the world, and if only all of Israel can do the right things, God will restore us again. Because they were led into captivity because they broke the Sabbath, they did not ascribe to the rules of God. In fact, they were far from them. So God brought them into that captivity. And then the Pharisees, you just go down to the next part, the Pharisees pretty much said that if we adhere to the law, all of it, God will surely restore us. And then you see the Sadducees, they were the people who were part of the aristocrats, they were Greek influenced, so they were more, let's not focus on the old, let's be more new, let's get in line with the Roman law, it will be better for us. So these two people, these two groups were on the Sanhedrin, who was the governing rule of Jerusalem. And why Jesus was continuously speaking about to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were teachers of the law. So we started with, who do we look up to? The Israelites looked up to the Pharisees, because these people were following the law to the letter. They had the weird, they had philosophy stuff on their heads. On that, like, all of the Old Testament and its visual representation, they displayed. So, in a sense, they, the people of God, Israel, looked up to the Pharisees. How do we live? And but we see Jesus actually confront these very teachers very often. In Matthew 23, verse 1 to 4, Jesus said, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you.'" Jesus is not saying what they're telling you is wrong. But don't follow the example. Don't look up to them. They are coming up short. Don't look up to them. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. So the people who want God to restore Israel are just putting burden, burden, more and more do. Romans 10 verse 3 says, speaking of the Pharisees, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Like, there was a moment in worship when we spoke about God's rule, submitting to His righteousness. And we see the Pharisees did not do that. They submitted to their own righteousness, their own rules. Like when Johan said in the beginning, "You must do this, you must do that, you must come to church, you must sing." But it's the Pharisees just, if we are conformed by our works, or if we are shaped by our works, then our hearts are not in line with God's will. God wants our hearts, but the Pharisees were not that. And there we see Jesus himself being a teacher. That's why they call him Rabbi. So the first time you see, or when the disciples speak to Jesus, they say, speak to him as a rabbi, and yet there are two different teachers. The Pharisees are the teachers of the law, and we see Jesus as a teacher of another law. And this is just a quick representation of the differences. But Jesus wants to create the people for the coming king. He wants hearts. The Pharisees wants a territory. Just give us back our land. Jesus taught through sacrificial agape love. Pharisees taught through fear and burden. You must do. You must comply. And Jesus says, I will die. Pharisees want to put more on, and Jesus takes more on himself. Takes the burden from you. The Pharisees put the burden on you. For people to partake in the kingdom of God, and the Pharisees, for people to be separate from the world, not to be part of it. We see there's different foundations. Jesus teaches the law of the spirit, the law of the heart. And the Pharisees, the law of sin and death. The letter, you must, you must, you must. Romans 8 says, therefore, there are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So once again, we have been set free. Pharisees says, you are not free. In fact, you must do 630 things to be in right standing. If you break one, you are no longer in right standing. Jesus says, I am the right standing. I've completed all of the laws. I've fulfilled all of it. Trust me. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says, he has enabled us to be ministers of the new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death. The Pharisees taught a law that will literally end in death. That's the burden. Upon examination, the Pharisees are coming up short. The law of death is coming up short. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The glory of the new covenant. And we see there's two different motives. Jesus taught with authority. His teachings leads to life and towards transformation. The Pharisees had no authority. They relied on fear. It leads to death and towards bondage. So rules, religion, whatever institution you hold fast to, only lead to death. Jesus says, my words will lead to life, and I will transform you. We see in Matthew 27, 28, that the crowd were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their scribes, not as the people they looked up to. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, this is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written law, covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So just this, a lot of words to say, Pharisees and the law will end in death. Whatever law, I was just actually so encouraged during intercession. Peter prayed about it's sometimes difficult to discern what is law and what is grace. And that's why Jesus comes to teach us what is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. The thing that allows you to be righteous upon examination is the blood. Not the law. Not have you done, have you fulfilled X, Y, and Z. But is your heart humble? And you have a little card there. I don't know if you've ever played Monopoly. Monopoly has got like that card comes from it, and it's a get out of jail free card. When we are under the old new covenant, as we all are, that is what we have. You have a get out of jail free card. It's called the blood of Christ. No sin that you ever can commit can hold you captive if you plead the blood of Christ. of your sins that's yet to come. If you are in Christ, His blood has made you free. But we still see that maybe that's a question to ask. Let's go to the next slide. If we have received the Holy Spirit, we have become believers, we have the, by faith we have said yes to Jesus' rule. Do we need to be taught? Why? Amen. Amen. Karen is saying that our spirits are renewed, but our body and mind, which God wants to glorify, must also be renewed. Must be continuously renewed. And that's why it says, working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Because the Word examines us. Once again, in the beginning we said, when the law of the Spirit examines us, we have confidence that our sins have been paid. And through repentance and faith in the blood, we are righteous. In the same reason, the old law was taught. It was taught by the Levites. Like it was part of their job, the law was to teach Israel. Keep it in remembrance, because if we don't, if we're not being taught, we forget. And then the world, the very people that Israel did not destroy around the promised land, come slowly in. And the world starts to minister to you. And the other gods start to minister to you. And that's why we see Israel going south. They did not comply to God's command. 1 Kings did not kill those whom God forced them. That's why we need to be taught continuously. And we saw what the Pharisees taught. They taught burdens. They taught death. But the purpose of the law was never to be a burden. Like, it's not like God says, wait, let me give my people that I've just saved from years of slavery, a complete group of more than 1 million people just came out of slavery. Let me put some more burdens on them. No. When God took them out of Egypt, took them to Mount Sinai, the law that He gave them was, how do you relate to me? Who am I? The law says more about who God is than about what we're meant to do. If you read the law with regards to what you must do, the focus is wrong. God is saying to the people of Israel, this is who I am. Love the God with all your heart. It's about God just giving us an understanding of who He is. You can go to the next slide. And I said the purpose of the old covenant law is, how do we live morally acceptable lives? And then God gave them laws to govern Israel. How do we govern this nation? There's more than 1 million people that were slaves that now needs to be ordered. How do we govern? And how do we worship our God? And we see those things were being taught to the Israel people. And the same with Paul and the apostles. Once the new covenant came into being, as soon as Paul went to a new place, you see this, he taught at one place, I think, for a year and a half. It's not just people coming to Christ and suddenly knowing. We need to be taught. We need to sit under teaching like Karen said. It's grace and truth. The grace that we are saved, but the truth to come and convict. And the grace that we can continue, that it's not futile. I know there's those times where we ask, why are we going through this again? Why am I here again? Why am I going around the mountain again? But there's grace that you can persevere. The perseverance is not your own ability to withstand or to grip long enough. Grace is that God will keep you faithful. Grace is to allow you to continue in the midst of your frustrations. We see why Paul and the apostles taught is Colossians 3 verse 5 says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. For you live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. These are written to believers. It's not to non-believers. It is a battle. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. That is for Christians. It's not like you will be able to, now that you've come to Christ, you are separate from the world. No, God wants to establish His rule in your heart. But your earthly nature rises up against it. The song that we sang at the end, Regeer in ons harte, regeer bovenal. God must rule, but He rules by us being confronted by the Holy Spirit. Our earthly nature, our minds, needs to be confronted by the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit. Because there is a battle for your eternal destiny. Teach prayed in intercession. There's a roaring lion walking around, circling us. And we sometimes are just oblivious to it. But a roaring lion. I saw there was a video clip of a guy falling into a tiger den. Anyway, but that animal had no concern for that guy's pleas at that moment. Our enemy has no concern for your pleas. He wants to destroy you. But Christ wants to free us. He wants to liberate us. So once again, we can say when the law of the Spirit examines us, we have confidence that our sins have been paid for, and that through repentance and faith in the blood, that we are righteous. So, there's massive introduction. Hopefully, the rest won't be that long. I promise. But essentially, we need to see why Jesus is sitting on the mountain teaching His disciples. It's almost like Moses coming from a mountain, teaching the people. And we see, as Moses gave the commands, so Jesus is giving us commands. Because Jesus is the new Moses. Both were from Egypt. Jesus was 40 days in the desert, Moses 40 years in the desert. Both deliver their people from slavery. Both receive or gives the law from a mountain. Both shepherds. Both are shepherding God's people. But we see a new Moses. coming to give us a new Lord, but still the same heart. And the two areas that we read in the beginning relate to, you must not commit murder, and you must not commit adultery. Do we know why Jesus said, you should not commit murder? But besides it being terrible or feeling terrible, why would God say, don't kill another person? Sort of. Anybody else? Neti, couldn't I? Amen. So, yeah, but that still doesn't say why you can't do it. Just like I agree. That, amen. Who created us? Who has authority over us? So he's the one who gave me life. It also says he's the one who ends it. So if you, who have no authority over me, ends my life, you are in violation of God's property. You cannot kill something you did not create. It's not yours to kill. That's why God says don't murder. Why would he say, do not commit adultery? Wimpy, we give him answer. Say again. Yeah. So, adultery, mia, means wanting something that's forbidden. So, you have agreed in marriage, right, that what God has given you is good. In fact, you have made a covenant. So, yes, I want what you've given me. Then 10 years goes by and you say, I don't want this anymore. It's not good. So, the God who has given you good, you have decided now, it's no longer good. Pride has come in and said, he has made a mistake. I know what is good. So, adultery becomes, why it's sin, it's pride. You don't trust God's judgment. That's on the side. But essentially it comes down to what Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 5. We heard that it was said, do not murder. But murder is a fruit. Fruit of anger. Frustration. Unresolved anger. But Jesus says, as Jesus gives us the law, he teaches to these people, to these disciples, he says, anyone who is angry with his neighbor is subject to the penalty of murder. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to say that again. Anyone who is angry with his neighbor is subject to the penalty of murder. The reason why I put those three things, it's the three things that that those text speaks to when it says you are liable of judgment. The judgment is the court of law that Israel cities have. There are 23 men that decided, should this guy be killed? And the three ways in which they would do it is strangulation, stoning, or being burned alive. So it's not very pleasant, but the problem is our anger brings the same judgment upon us. That's the law of the Spirit. It says it's heavy, but then also we must remember that upon examination, we are free. We are cleansed by the blood and we are righteous. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, your anger is subject to judgment. Your anger, your grudge, will make your worship futile. Because I didn't bring the scripture in here, but in the Old Testament it speaks it's clear here that if God judges the angry, you can't be angry at someone and then worship God because you are then being judged. So anger makes our worship futile. In fact, Matthew 18 says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And our anger is not meant to be there with cause. Which often we say, I'm angry, but I had cause to be angry. He hurt me. Jesus specifically, in that it doesn't say in Matthew 5 verse 23, it doesn't speak, you're okay to be angry with cause. No. If you are angry at your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your fellow colleague, it speaks about us needing to be reconciled. First to God, because our anger brings judgment. So to whom must we first be reconciled? To God. Through repentance. Because if we do not repent, then you get a new card. What does the card say? Yes. Unfortunately, if we do not repent, you get another card. And the card that you had, you are exchanging it. But we have the blood of Christ that allows us, if we want to repent, that we are free. We have an option now. We are free. But if we do not repent, we are liable of judgment. And like the first thing you would say, be angry and sin not, as Jesus said. However, every time, when I looked at Moses, the places where he was angry and did not sin was he was angry because of gross sin against God. I think it's just if we are angry at the weird abortion laws that we see, injustice towards God. But if we are angry because our boss has acted unjustly towards us, that is not a sufficient place to be angry. It says anger is never justified solely because of frustrating circumstances. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Maak die saak of dit regverdig is nie. Maak die saak hoe kwaad jou kollega, jou vrou of jou man. Doesn't matter how bad the taxi driver drives or how much corruption is in the government. Well, we can be angry at corruption, but if you see that person, you see Zuma and there's something that boils in your heart, you might need to evaluate. Because if there's something boiling in your heart, if you see a person, you might have another card in your possession. One that keeps you in bondage. And we see Moses, the most humble man on earth. See in Numbers 20, they're at Meribah again. very special man. But the whole of Israel is once again complaining. We have no water. We are dying. Children are crying. I just know how it sounds if one kid cries nonstop. Just imagine you had a whole heap of them. And parents and camels all angry at you. But we see he was frustrated with it. And Moses was frustrated with the thirsty and murmuring of Israelites, and he was not reconciled to them, and it cost him. His anger, it's not, he didn't murder anybody. And yet, it said in Numbers 20 verse 10, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock and Moses and said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. He lost the promised land because he was not reconciled to the people. His anger was not dealt with. Moses, he has led these people for so long, faithfully. His anger. He didn't murder anybody. He just said, you rebels, not Raka, not you fools. He correctly actually ascribed their hearts. And yet, because he was angry at them, he was judged. Your anger, who have you been angry this past week? Have you dealt with your anger? Because we have a free pass. But if we don't deal with our anger, this Monopoly card is saying to us, go directly to jail. You are in bondage. I was reminded, if you're not married yet, and you will be one day, but all of our spouses have got nice quirks that seem very cute when you date, maybe even the first year. Very cute. And then, 8 years down the line, and your wife wants to pull out a drawer, and all the drawers just fall to the ground. It's mostly because I don't want to fix things that if it's not completely broken, I don't fix it. So, my wife's, anyway, very special things are in this thing, but so often my wife would pull that drawer and then it would just fall, all of them, like it's three or four, they would just fall to the ground. Now, after 8 years, that might seem like, oh, it's so oulik, can you help me do my skat? But after 8 years, and it's important to realize that some things exalt. Like my wife will be justified if she said, "Yes, my man, he has no regard for me in this. He knows it. He knows how mad I get." And yet God is saying, "You're not just. Your anger is not just." Pietri, your anger is not justified. Your wife wanting to save the world and keep everything in the house so that we can recycle all the world. It's not justified, Pietri. Guys, our anger is not justified. But we live continuously with people or at work. That same guy, I work with a guy. But he's got a few ticks. Part of it is he grinds his teeth, like, as loud as I've ever heard anybody do it. But it doesn't, like, even if that thing just literally grinds me, I can't. God has given me the freedom to be free from that. there's grace. Either I can choose to stay angry, or the Spirit of the law, or the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit, can free me. The Holy Spirit can free me, can convict me, and then I repent, and then I be reconciled to my friend at work, or my wife, or my husband, or my boss. God requires reconciliation so that we are not in danger of judgment. But Jesus doesn't teach like the Pharisees. He doesn't hold this law over you. You must, you must. In fact, He has given us a free pass. Use it. Use it. Okay, quickly. We're going to go speak about adultery. Spoke about why adultery was wrong. We exalt ourselves to God's choice. And Jesus says, anyone who desires that which is forbidden is guilty. The law said, anyone who desires that which is forbidden is guilty of adultery. And Jesus is saying, not just if you act upon it, if you want it, if you desire it, if it's pleasing to your heart and your mind. And what's even more profound here is when Jesus is saying, speaking about lusting, he's referencing Exodus 20 verse 17, which the wife became the property of her husband. So if somebody was guilty of adultery, the implicit thing here is you're guilty of theft, because you want something that is not yours, as well as adultery, exalting yourself against God's choice. So we have to continuously remind ourselves what God has given us is good. He has not made a mistake. We see, it speaks of if your eye causes you to stumble or your hand, rip it out or cut it off. What Jesus is alluding to, one commentary says, but take drastic steps. Like if you are on Facebook or Instagram and you're seeing, because these days everybody is putting up pictures, you must have as little clothes on as possible. That is the only possible way you can be. You can put up anything of yourself. But those things will lead us astray. People make, influencers are important. People going to places and taking pictures of how beautiful life is, or my life. And then we're desiring a manipulated picture of something that is not true. Avoid temptation. That's why we had read earlier, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Make drastic steps. If your eye, for months, there was a time where I had to just after coming to the Lord, I recognized my word. My eyes are leading me down different paths. So I almost had to make a covenant. Like if I wanted to look twice, most men will know when we want to look twice. There's this inherent, it sounds like a typewriter. Anyway, but we know, just before you look again, you know, I've just seen something. And I literally had to make almost a covenant. I'm not going to look twice. Like if I see Sports Illustrated, I'm just going to turn it upside down. Everywhere I just so that I could just for a while, not be confronted with a false picture of what I'm meant to want. We see David, a man after God's own heart, falling. He He was not where he was meant to be. And it says, 2 Samuel 11, it happened in the spring of that year, at the time the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Men, don't isolate yourself. Especially, don't isolate yourself when it comes to these things. We need other men to speak into our lives regarding what our eyes see. What are we spending time with? But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And then that woman, then he fetched that woman. His eyes led him to do. That's why Jesus is saying, take drastic steps when you recognize you are looking at things, you are desiring things that is not yours. Forbidden. The forbidden fruit, it's not yours. When you continuously look at things that you desire or want, have you asked yourself, why do I want this thing? But we must take drastic steps. Our eyes and our hands will lead us astray. We want with our eyes, and then we fulfill it with our hands. Take drastic steps. I'm just once again going to say this again. When the law of the Spirit examines us, we have confidence that our sins have been paid for. We have a get out of jail free card. Whether it's anger or adultery or sin, lust, you have it. It's in your hands. But you need to be reconciled to God. Repent. So that through repentance and faith in the blood, we are righteous. Can you just stand with me, please? Just a question, Who have desired things that they're not meant to have? Put some hands up. We just saw earlier that we all get angry. With cause or uncaused, with just cause or not, doesn't matter. We want that which is not ours, and we get angry at that which we should not. Or we don't return to a place of reconciliation. And I was amazed that God led me to this Psalm 26. Because the very man that we just read about, David, he said he wrote this as a Christ. But it says, David is saying this, "Vindicate me, Lord, for I have helped, I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I've always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness." We can all say this morning. In fact, I want us to all say this. But we must be willing to allow the Spirit to convict us of anger, of grudge, of unforgiveness, of lust, or illicit desires. So that once the Holy Spirit does, we can repent and be free. So that when God examines us, we are free. Would you be willing just to say with me, let us just speak this in faith and allow God to convict us of these areas. And then we can trust Him we are free because the blood has covered us. So I'm just going to read. You can read with me. Thank you, Jesus, that we are busy being perfect. That you do not do a half work, but you do a complete work. Working out our salvation, you are cleansing us, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we just spoke this scripture, Lord, in faith, God, you will convict your people. You convict me. Anger towards my children. Please forgive me for being angry, Lord, because I have expectations. And Lord, forgive me just for desiring like another guitar. There was no need. Yet, Lord, there was just this. It's almost like when there's something in my heart that I'm not satisfied, and you look to other things. So I repent of that. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful to convict us and faithful to save us. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, Lord, and that your Spirit will lead us in all truth and all righteousness. We are no longer under a law of religion and of actions, Lord, but of Spirit, Lord, and freedom. God, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. We are free to be reconciled to you. We are free to be reconciled to our brothers, our husbands, our wives, Lord, our friends, Lord, our mothers, family members who have hurt us. We are free to be reconciled to them. God, let us rejoice in the things that you have given us. The good gifts that you have given us, not looking to others. Lord. Open our eyes that we might see the beauty of what you've given us if we've forgotten. Lord, lead us, Lord, into this week, Lord, that we will remember not be angry. Deal with our anger. Not to desire things that are not meant for us. Deal with it, Lord, because we have been given a free pass. Amen.